Steadfast Baptist Church. If we can go ahead and find our seats, we will get started. And for tonight's first song, once you find a hymnal, go to song number 429. Song number 429, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Song number 429. Everybody sing it out real loud on the first. Service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you. We just thank you for a great afternoon of soul winning. Thank you for a great church. Thank you for everything you do for us, Lord. We love you, and we just ask you to bless this church and fill it with your spirit as we sing unto you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 426. Just a few pages over. Song 426, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Song 426.
I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and loud and sweet the words repeat, a peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought,
Good evening. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't get one of our bulletins already and you'd like one, just lift up your hand real quick. One of our ushers can come by and get you one. Inside our bulletin, we have the missionary update about Evangelist Urbanic and all the great work that they're doing in the Philippines. And they had 495 salvations for November and 2,800 for the year so far. And so they're really doing great. Brother James is out there visiting them. And so we're really pleased with the work that they're doing out there. And they had a recent soul winning missions trip. And they're kind of just, Evangelist Urbanic is still kind of exploring other church planting opportunities while also partnering with, helping, and assisting in some of the church responsibilities of Pastor Stuckey's Verity Baptist Church. And they actually have multiple church plants in the Philippines as well as some other church plants. And so it's a lot of work, a lot of burden. Evangelist Urbanic can help preach some for Pastor Stuckey and helps with some of the church activities as well as just identifying a lot of other opportunities. So make sure you're praying for Evangelist Urbanic. And so we definitely really appreciate him and his family. Also, we're doing our Bible memory passage, Matthew 28. But we did do complete Jonah 2 recently. And I had forgot to bring the prizes with me this morning. But I do have some prizes with me this evening. And so if you had completed Jonah chapter number 2, you can come on down and you can claim your prize. This is the benefit of coming to Sunday night church, right? Is you actually get to come on down. So I got a couple different options here for you. Let's see, I need to open these ones, sorry. So there's either these, or you can have one of these. So take whatever you'd like. Let's give them a round of applause. And if I missed you Sunday morning onlys, I'll get you next week, all right? So there you go. Nice. All right. Yep. And the real reward is having the Bible in your heart. So there you go. Thank you for those who participate. Of course, Matthew 28 is a little bit more challenging of a passage. And so we'll probably have a little bit better prize for Matthew 28. But definitely, you got those last few verses probably memorized. Inside of our bulletin is pretty standard. We've got our service times, soul winning times, church stats. Make sure you're turning that into your soul winning captains. On the right, we have several ladies who are expecting. Please be in prayer for them. We also have our prayer list. Also, if you just add to your prayer list, just be in prayer for Miss Eva and Tony Garcia because his brother passed away. And so they actually are going and traveling down there to go to the funeral. But good thing is, Brother Tony had told me that he had gotten his brother saved 2 weeks ago. And so he's definitely very comforted by that. And talk about kind of last minute. And so you never know with people, and we should always be praying for people, even older people that we want to see come to the Lord. And maybe sometimes when they get a little bit closer, have health issues, that's a great opportunity to take the seriousness and the soberness of life and try to share the gospel with them. And so that's a great testimony, and definitely be in prayer for them as they as they're traveling. On the back, we have the note about the Turkey Bowl, December 7th, and so that'll be a lot of fun. If you have any questions, you could ask me or our brother Marcel. Our ladies' Christmas party is coming up, and we're excited for all the ladies who are going to participate in that. Down below, we have caroling on the 9th. I'm going to try and bring some material with me for Wednesday and Sunday, but we really don't necessarily need a ton, but we're just going to ask some of the ladies if they want to make a few cookies. We'll put them in bags, and we can hand them out as we go caroling. Also, we have then a cookie bake-off on the 25th. We just like cookies here. You know, it's Baptist. So, and then, of course, January 1st, we've had a New Year's Eve party in the past, but we're just going to kind of make that our January 1st service, which is a Wednesday night, and we'll have a men's preaching and pizza. So that's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We'll go ahead and sing our third song, which is our Holy, Holy, Holy in our special handouts. So if you'd like to sing along with us, Holy, 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 there in the special handouts.
All right. Holy, holy, holy in your laminated handouts. Holy, holy, holy. Everybody sing it out real loud on the first.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful.
Singing, everybody. Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 22. It's the book of Proverbs, chapter number 22.
Proverbs 22, the Bible says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contentions shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressors. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee? Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Just want to thank you for this holiday season, reflecting on all that we're thankful for. And now as we reflect on Jesus Christ and his birth, please help us to have a good heart and be thankful towards you. Please bless the sermon tonight. Please give us attentive ears in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I want to look back at verse 13 here in Proverbs. The Bible says, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. And really, what the Bible is describing here is an excuse. There is an excuse that's being delivered here of the lazy person making excuses. And what I've kind of noticed and I've seen through the years of not only pastoring, but even just attending church, is sometimes while we don't necessarily fall into the same traps as your televangelist crowd and the mega church crowd and the Joel Osteen Blessed Life crowd, where we think that everything's about getting money and riches, we could kind of fall into maybe a little bit different trap where we almost elevate poverty or elevate being poor. And what I've noticed is it almost seems like sometimes this mentality is a dangerous mentality that's just an excuse for sinful behavior. And so what I want to preach about this evening is this idea of poverty mindset excuses. Poverty mindset excuses. And the Bible's very clear that no matter how much money you have, that has no impact on your character. The Bible makes it abundantly clear the poorest person in the world could be the greatest person in the world, and the richest person in the world could be the greatest person in the world. I mean, Job is pretty much the most wealthy person on the planet and is considered the greatest person in the world. John the Baptist is considered the greatest man born among women, has nothing. Jesus has nowhere to lay his head, is considered great. The apostles, when they go through, talk about, I mean, silver and gold have I none. So obviously, there's a wide array. Even certain men go through both experiences. Joseph, at one point in his life, is in prison with nothing, and then later is the second in charge of the entire kingdom. And so the amount of money you have, the abundance of the possessions that you have, does not determine your character, worth, value whatsoever. It's completely meaningless in the context of you as a character or a person. But what is dangerous is a poverty mindset, and this poverty mindset that causes excuses for sinful behavior. So here is a very clear example of one of the things I'm talking about, where someone will make an excuse and they have an ulterior motive,
what is the ulterior motive of this particular person? It's just to be lazy. And what I've noticed is sometimes people, they almost attack people that have more than them or do better than them or more successful than them or are doing great things, that they almost attack them as being not spiritual or not godly, whereas really they're just trying to make an excuse for the fact that they're lazier than that other person. It's not that they're necessarily more godly and more spiritual. Because you compare them, you say, well, they're both going to church the same. They're both going soul winning. They're both reading the Bible. Like from a spiritual checklist, it's the same. But then the one's doing better, maybe in the world or carnally or has more possessions. And they act like they're less spiritual because somehow they have more carnally. And really often the case is the problem is that the person's being more lazy and they're really kind of lashing out or attacking someone that has more of them, really just so they feel more justified in their own laziness. They're just making excuses, and you'll see these excuses all the time. They'll say, oh, the reason why I can't get ahead in the workplace is because I'm not white. You say, like, what's one of the big problems in the, quote, black community today? It's a poverty mindset excuse that claims you cannot be successful in America unless you are white. And you know what? That's a lie. That's a lie, and that's an excuse to be lazy. And it's not a legitimate and justified excuse because there are plenty of people that are not white that are very successful, very hardworking, do very well financially. And, you know, there's no law saying you have to be white in order to be successful in America. There's no such thing as systemic racism because it literally doesn't exist. There is no laws and outspoken thing. In fact, I would argue the opposite's true, that because of diversity, in many ways, not being white helps you get into college, helps you get certain jobs, and in with big companies because they want that diversity on purpose. They're hiring less qualified candidates. And so in reality, you probably have a better chance not being white if I were to be completely blunt. Now, again, white privilege is usually just you had parents that loved you and you're a Christian. And that's really the privilege. It wasn't that you're white. Because there's plenty of white people that grew up in the trailer park and they don't have any privilege either, okay? They grew up with meth heads or whatever, bad parents. You know, there's not some like magical skin that causes you to just have a better life. It just doesn't exist. There's pros and cons to everything in life. But what is bad is just being lazy. Being lazy and making excuses for being lazy and suggesting that there's some reason why you're not successful other than the fact that you're just lazy. And let's be honest, a lot of people are poor in America today simply because they're lazy. Go to Proverbs 26. They won't get a job. They won't hold down a job. I know people, they will have a new job every week. They show up late. They do drugs, literally, and then get fired for doing drugs and then claim, oh, well, it's because I'm black or it's because, you know, I can't get ahead. No, it's just because you're lazy and derelict and causing problems. You know what? And then they get mad at other people for having more than them just because they're not lazy. And look, there's nothing justified in being lazy. Laziness is going to cause you so many problems in life. The Bible says in Proverbs 26, verse 13, the slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. Oh, that sounds familiar. It's the exact same verse. You know, when the Bible repeats itself, that's something that we should pay attention to. And let me explain something. Most people in this world make excuses for being lazy. You go to work today, I go to work, and there's always these excuses. There are people and that I work with, they're late every day. They are late every day, and then they always have a new excuse. Oh, well, this one light was, you know, was really backed up at this one light. Or, oh, I didn't hit my alarm. Or, oh, I didn't do this. And it's just like, dude, you're just lazy. Let's just be honest. Like, you can be late every once in a while. There can be something that happened that you can't foresee. Life happens. We get it. But when you're late every single day, you're just a lazy person. Quit making excuses and just change. And it's just so lame. Instead of people just saying, sorry, I'm lazy and have no character. Oh, there was traffic. Oh, okay. Whatever. Oh, the electricity went out. My alarm didn't go off. Every day? Like, you know, you're just kind of thinking, like, how do you have these problems every single day? It's really, you're just a lazy person. It says, as the door turneth upon its hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Yeah, you didn't get up. That was what would happen. Okay. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. There are people so lazy, they can't even feed themselves. Isn't that weird? Obviously, the Bible's using a lot of hyperbole here, but it's just, in a sense, there are people out there that are so lazy that just getting up, getting out of their chair to go get themselves something or help themselves is too much of a burden. And boy, it causes so many problems in their life. It says here in verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render reason. This is an important verse because the lazy person always has a justified excuse. They always have a justified reason. And what I notice is that when people won't work hard and don't do things right, they come up with a reason why they're better than other people in their own laziness. And that's where this poverty mindset comes into play, where people will literally act like they're more spiritual or more godly because they have less money. But it's not because they have less money. It's because they act like they're more spiritual. But the reason is because they're just simply lazy. And it's like, look, you're not better than somebody because you have less money. You're not better than somebody because you have more money. But let me say something. You are worse than people when you're lazier. The hard worker is better than the lazy person, just period. Okay? And so we just shouldn't have a poverty mindset that enables us to have all these excuses of not working hard. Go to Proverbs 20, look at verse 13. The Bible says, the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. The talk of the lips tendeth only. What does that mean? Maybe the reason why you're not succeeding in life is because you're just wasting time talking. And I've even noticed this in the workplace. Some people, they don't want to work. They just want to talk. They just want to chat. They're just chatting it up with people, distracting people, not getting things done. And look, there's nothing wrong with having a conversation with coworkers or being friendly, but you don't want to take away from the work. You want to make sure that you're still focused on work, you're accomplishing what you need to do, and you're not just wasting time. People just love to hear themselves talk and to chat about everything, but you know what? It just causes problems, and it causes poverty, talking too much. Proverbs 20, look at verse 13. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. What is the Bible saying? The Bible is suggesting that the reason why someone is in poverty or poor is because they're simply not working hard enough. Or they're not working enough hours, or they're just sleeping too much. And boy, talk about the most common thing you'll see when it comes to homeless people is them just sleeping on a bench in the middle of the day. They're just literally just sleeping everywhere, and they're just lazy and derelict, and they just don't want to do anything. And the Bible's saying, hey, just get up and get to work, and you'll have everything you need. I mean, that's what the Bible's saying. Thou shalt be satisfied with bread. It doesn't say that you'll just have bread. It says that you'll be satisfied with bread, meaning you'll have everything that you could possibly want, everything that you'll need, if you just open your eyes and just get to work and be a hard worker. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 8. This is an important point. The Bible does not teach a poverty mindset in the sense that we should strive to be poor. What is the Bible saying? The opposite. The Bible is saying, awake, open your eyes, work hard so you don't get poor, so that you're not in poverty. Now again, we live in America, so I can preach this. There are places in this world, there are countries, there are circumstances where you live in communism, you live in all kinds of different situations where you could work super hard and never really escape any kind of poverty. I get that, and I'm not really preaching to that crowd. I'm preaching to an American audience, to an audience in Texas, where there's all kinds of opportunities still. We still live in a capitalistic society, and you have great opportunities to get ahead. And the reason why many people go into poverty is because they're just simply lazy. They're just simply not willing to work hard, and that causes a lot of problems. Now, that's not the only reason. That's one reason why that can happen. There are still people that are lazy and rich, you know? You could be lazy and be rich. It's like these TikTok famous people, you know what I mean? But their riches are going to come to naught pretty soon. You know, they'll end up you know, haste, riches coming by haste are going to surely fly away. They're going to make wings and fly away. But I want to show you that the Bible is not teaching, and God is not teaching you, strive to be poor. That is not something the Bible teaches. It literally was saying the opposite. Here's more verses on this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse number 17. And thou shalt say in thine heart, and this is talking about when you've gotten wealth, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. So God's worried. He's saying, hey, when you get into this rich area, when you have the milk flowing with honey, when you have all this great blessing, I'm afraid that you might end up forgetting me and then thinking like you're special. But he says in verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Now, this is what's important about balancing these concepts, is the fact that, let's say you do work hard, and you end up getting wealth, or you get riches, or you get a lot of money, you shouldn't then think again that you're better than other people. If someone's working hard, and has a modest income, and someone works hard, and they have a lot of money, well, if they're both working hard, then they're kind of the same in God's eyes. But notice that God still gives people, though, the power to get wealth. Notice it doesn't say, the Lord thy God that giveth thee power to get poverty. The Lord thy God that giveth thee power to get poor. You know how easy it is to be poor? Do nothing. You literally have to do nothing to be poor. You literally ask a homeless person, hey, I was kind of interested in your profession. What kind of qualifications? What all kinds of things do I need to do to get into your profession here? He's like, pretty much you do nothing, right? It actually takes work to get wealth. But notice that God gives us the power to get wealth. Why would God give you power to get wealth if he never wanted you to ever get any kind of wealth? That doesn't even make sense. That would be kind of a fool's errand if God's saying like, hey, I want you to have the ability and power to do this thing, but don't do it. No. He's giving people the power and the ability to get wealth, but you get it through working hard and being honest and being faithful to God and keeping God a priority in your life. And when you turn away from God, what does he do? He takes wealth away from you. He takes the land flowing with milk and honey away from you. He takes riches and blessings away from you. That's what God often will do. And so it's important to work hard and keep God in his priority in your life, so that he can give you the power to make wealth. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. Go to Proverbs chapter number 13. Why is America the most prosperous nation on the earth? Why is it that in America, individuals have the greatest individual prosperity and freedom? Let me tell you something. It's because it was based on Christian principles, and it was built by Christian people, and they worked really hard. And you know how you get wealth? By working hard. Often, many people that have money, that have built something, they had to work very, very hard to get there. A lot of hours, a lot of time, a lot of energy, that's how they got there. And you say, why would someone do that? Because they're motivated by Christian principles of just working hard. Okay? Now, again, not everybody that's making money is doing it honest, with integrity, and that's a whole different section. You know, I probably need to preach a whole sermon on greed. Greed is essentially the acquiring of wealth through the means of either sin or harming other individuals, illegal activity, all kinds of stuff like that. That's wrong. We should never want to acquire wealth through greed. We should only want to acquire wealth through working hard as Christians. But you know what? We also want to make sure that we're not having this poverty mindset excuse of acting like, well, I don't want money because I don't want to be these terrible people that ever make money or something. And it's really just an excuse for you to be lazy. It's like, hey, I'm more spiritual than this guy because he works overtime or works too much at his job and he's not spending time playing video games like me. Yeah. It's like, oh, you're so much better. Way to go, way to play video games. He doesn't sleep 20 hours a day like I do. You know, they don't realize that they're replacing laziness with working harder. I mean, the Bible says 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Many people are working much less than full day's work, 6 days a week. Now, I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm just simply saying that we shouldn't criticize people for working hard for working hard. We should really say, maybe I'm lazy. You know, when I see people that work harder than me, I'm not sitting here thinking like, what a terrible person. I'm thinking like, I'm kind of lazy. There was a lot of guys that I worked with at one company, and I was like, I'm the laziest person here. Because I only work like 45, 50 hours a week. And that was lazy. Because they're working like 60 hours, they're doing stuff at nights and weekends without being asked. And I'm thinking like, dude, I just want to like not look like the worst person here by just doing what I'm expected to do. But just doing what you're expected to do made me seem like I was lazy. And I didn't look at them as being bad. I looked at myself as saying, hey, I need to kick it up. I need to do more. I need to work harder. You know, we should be motivated by people that work hard, not criticize them or look down upon them. This is what the Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. But notice the Bible says a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. So again, the good man doesn't leave poverty, he leaves an inheritance. This could be physical, this could be spiritual, and we want both, okay? Go over to Proverbs 29. So point one that I really want to talk about, and I kind of spent a little bit of time on this one because I think it's the most important, is when people have this poverty mindset, it's really just simply an excuse for being lazy. And the Bible's really clear, we should not be lazy whatsoever. We should encourage laziness. We should be hardworking. And if God's giving us the power to make wealth, we need to do that, but obviously always recognizing that it's God that gave us that ability. It's God that gave us these opportunities. And if you know what you do better than other people, we shouldn't look down on them. We should just encourage them to work hard too. Just say, hey, I work hard, you work hard, let's all work hard together. Some of us are going to have more than others. Some are going to have less than others. But you know what? We just don't want lazy people on the team. We want people to do their job. You know, when you're playing football, when you're playing a sport, not everybody's the same position, not everybody's the same skill level, not everybody's going to do the same thing. But you want everybody to just do their job and work hard at it. You don't want the lazy guy just because it doesn't matter what position it is. You don't want the lazy guy. Even if he's really good, you don't want him to be lazy. You know, you don't want to be the Ryan Leaf of quarterbacks who was really talented but lazy, not a hard worker. And you know, the quarterback position is really important. Think about this. If somebody is not very skilled and not very good at making wealth, is lazy, it doesn't have that much impact. But what about somebody that actually was really smart and really capable, had the potential of making a lot of money if they worked hard? What if they're lazy? That actually has a worse impact. You know, because that person could have actually done something really big, maybe acquired a lot of wealth and used that for good. So you know what? We want to make sure that everybody is doing their part and working hard and is not being lazy. You know, being lazy is not a virtue. Being a hard worker is a virtue. Proverbs 29, I want you to turn and look at verse number 3. Here's a second poverty mindset excuse that often happens. And it says in verse 3, whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. Many people are spending their money on stupid things, wasting their money and making bad investments, and that cause them to end up being poor. And then people that are making wise investments end up increasing their wealth. And then this poverty mindset, again, looks down upon people for making wise investments when they themselves are making bad investments. What are bad investments? Harlots. That's a bad investment, okay? That's not something. And notice what the Bible says. Whoso loveth harlots spendeth his substance. What is happening? He's becoming poor. He's losing his money. He's wasting his money. He's not using it in a wise way. What are other really bad investments? Drugs. Drugs are really, really bad investments. Gambling, really, really, you know, people aren't becoming rich by gambling. The only people becoming rich by gambling are the casinos. The casinos love gamblers. It's interesting. The casinos are these like beautiful, gorgeous buildings that are ever expanding. Somebody's winning. It's not the gambler. I mean, it's really a bad, bad investment. Scams, the lottery, and you know, honestly, people just waste their money on junk. They just buy stuff that they don't need, they don't use, they're not going to do much with, and you know, they also are just bad with money, where they're spending money that they don't have and putting on high interest credit cards and not able to pay them off, and then they're just spending tons of money on interest that they don't have to. They're spending tons of money on even payday loans. A lot of people, they get themselves in bad binds and they end up having it a payday loan, which please never get a payday loan.
Yeah.
Ask somebody for help before you get a payday loan, because it's just, it's you're being taken advantage of, ripped off, you know. And again, we shouldn't look down upon people that are poor or have hard times or go through issues, but we also shouldn't look down upon people that didn't spend all their money on harlots, drugs, alcohol, and interest, and actually took their money and invested it in something that's a good investment, like real estate or precious metals or something like that, and they actually multiplied their money. Maybe invested their money into a business or invested their money into something that can actually help them and benefit them. And then people look down upon them and think like, oh man, this guy's a bad person because he always reinvests his money into his business or his house, and he has all this money. And I was always investing it into video games and all kinds of drugs and alcohol and knickknacks that are meaningless, eating out at McDonald's for $50 or whatever. And so they end up not having much money, and they look down upon each other. You know, we want to make sure that we don't have this poverty mindset excuse of saying, well, this person's a bad person because they're, look what they have. And it's really just a result of them making good choices with their money, as opposed to you having made bad choices with your money. Because if you had made good choices with your money, you'd be in the same boat as them. But because you didn't, well, now you're the one that's suffering from that particular situation. Go to Proverbs 22. We should make sure that we're not making poor investments. And look, again, this really comes from a lot of the, quote, this idea of white privilege and this black community. The black community, quote unquote, I don't even believe in it, but you know, it's just this liberal terminology. They'll suggest like, oh, because of systemic racism, white people have more money than black people. And it's like, maybe that's true, of course, that there's maybe more wealth in one group than the other. But if you really were to just take a sample from each group and look at them, you'd be like, okay, well, one group's investing in businesses, real estate, and precious metals, and the other group's investing in payday loans, high-interest credit cards, drugs, alcohol, and all this. And it's like, really, what's the problem? Is the problem because of skin color again, or systemic issues, or government laws, or is it one group is making wise investment choices and the other group's making bad investment choices? And again, then they act like they're better than other people. Well, I'm not like these, you know, white people, they're horrible and then snobby and blah, blah, blah. And it's like, no. They're just making good choices with their money and you're not. You know, it doesn't make them worse. And in fact, to me, you're worse because you're spending your substance on harlots and drugs and alcohol and lottery tickets and this $1,000 weave you got in your hair. Yeah. You know, that was a bad investment. Okay? There are all kinds of people making all kinds of bad investments, and we need to make sure that we're not investing in things that don't make sense, wasting our money on junk. How are you being a good steward at that point? You're not. But again, the poverty mindset would act like there's no accountability for how they spend the money they have. Why would God give you more money when you're not even a good steward of what he has given you?
Yeah.
Proverbs 22, verse 7, the Bible says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The Bible paints the idea of debt as being negative. Yet poor people almost think that like debt is a virtue.
Yeah.
Debt is not a virtue. I've had people argue with me about this. And I'm thinking like there's something you're not getting. Okay? They almost think that like renting a house is better than owning a house. And I'm thinking like, well, technically the answer is just no. But obviously in certain circumstances it could be. If you're moving or temporary needing a dwelling place, you don't want to buy and sell houses because you'll lose money fast. Okay? There's all these closing costs and fees and blah, blah, blah. And renting could be a great option. But at the end of the day, we're all being taken advantage of from anything we're renting, leasing, or having to get debt and taking it out of. And we all have to live somewhere. We all need a car to drive to work. And so, you know, I think that debt is an absolute necessity for housing and cars. If you don't own a house and you don't own car or cars, you probably have to acquire debt in order to get those necessary things. Now, I do not believe in, though, that you need to acquire debt for a $1,000 weave on your head. I don't think you need to acquire debt in order to buy some 72-inch TV, which nowadays they're free, basically. But back in my day, TVs used to be expensive, okay? You know, I don't think you need to acquire debt in order to keep up with the Joneses and have the latest fashion and have all this kind of stuff. That's not good. But you know what? To say, well, I'm not going to acquire any debt because debt's bad, so I'm going to rent from Silverstein and I'm going to lease my car, you're really actually making, again, bad investments, okay? So, you know, biblically speaking, when people enter the promised land, they have their own lot, their own inheritance, they have their own source of income. Until you're basically self-sustaining in those areas, you should probably need to get debt to get out of debt, in a sense. Okay, you're in a hole, and you kind of need that debt to climb your way out of it. But in general, what is the Bible saying? Debt's a bad thing because the borrower is servant to the lender. And you know, America is not better off for the amount of debt that we've acquired, for the amount of debt that we've entered into, and all the usury and the interest that's compounding on top of that. It's causing so many more problems. And we live in a society where they think that we should live by debt. Credit cards, loans, loan sharks, payday loans, all kinds of different debt scams. We have elderly people being taken advantage of by reverse mortgages and all kinds of things like this. Whereas, look, because of our society and the way it's built, debt's a necessary evil for most of us. And we're going to have that, maybe even our whole lives. But if you could become debt-free, that's great. And that's what we should have. The whole of society, like our whole society, our whole country should be debt-free. I mean, debt is not a thing that's necessary. It's only necessary for Jews to extract wealth from our nation, okay? Yeah. And bankers and all kinds of stuff. But that doesn't need to be the case. And it doesn't make everybody rich to not have debt. It's just normal. We're in a poverty mindset as a whole nation, thinking that debt is somehow a normal thing when it's not.
Yeah.
Debt is not a good thing. It's not a normal thing. You could have whole societies functioning with zero debt. You know, especially you think about in the Old Testament, I mean, you have your parents have 20 acres of land, they have the farm, you're a young man, hey, then they section off a section for you, or you earn up money, you buy your own land, and you're just buying it. You're not like doing it on loan or on mortgage. The mortgage was bad when you had no money and you're starving, and you could read about Joseph doing this to his own people. They had to mortgage their stuff after all their money had been dried up and they were, you know, in a bad situation. We're just basically like one step away from money failing and our entire economy collapsing because of debt. Like there's layers. Like a normal, healthy society, no one has debt. And not only that, we own large sections of land and houses. So then what happens is you also have this cash reserves. So the first step is you lose your cash reserves. The second step is you end up having to mortgage your land. Then the third step is you're literally a slave. And what we don't understand as American society is we're all like so close to just becoming a slave, okay? Because we have this stupid poverty mindset in our society. We should be striving to be debt-free and having cash reserves. That would be healthy, okay, as a society. But that's, you know, not realistic. We're pretty far from that as a society. And I'm not looking down upon people that have debt because we all have debt probably. Most of us have debt. It's very rare that people don't have debt, but it doesn't mean that it's right. It doesn't mean that's the right mindset. It's a poverty mindset excuse. And, you know, people in, like, every generation before us did not have a 3,000-square-foot home with a 5-car garage and a swimming pool, okay? And it's like, well, that's the only way I can get that is with debt. And it's like, okay. And look, I'm not even mad at you if you do, but I'm just simply saying there are ways to still have a nice house, nice cars or whatever, and you could even avoid debt, and maybe it'd be better for you. If you end up having a nicer home and you have to acquire debt, that's how we all operate. And in some cases, especially now with the way interest rates work, having a loan is even better than not. Because, you know, I got my house refinanced during like the lowest part of interest rates, and I think I have like a 2.65% interest rate. And now interest rates are so high, that's like, I think 5.5 or 6% if you're gonna try and get a mortgage, that CDs are now like 4.5 or 5%. So what's crazy is that actually paying off my mortgage does not help me financially. If I had extra income, I'd be better off financially by buying a CD and getting 4.5% interest on my money than paying off my mortgage and reducing 2.65%. So it's even crazy is how weird our society is on some of those issues. So again, having debt can have its advantages, I get that. But in general, we should not have a debt mindset. We should not think debt is a good thing. We should try to avoid debt when we can and only use debt sparingly, use it in a wise way, and not think that it's a positive thing. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. So what points am I making? Number one, poverty mindset excuse to be lazy. There's an excuse to be bad with money, and there's an excuse to acquire debt when you don't need it and you shouldn't have it. And you know what? All these things should be avoided by Christians. We should make sure that we're not lazy. We should make sure that we are not making bad investments. And number three is we should make sure that we're not acquiring debt that we don't need to have. There is debt to have, and we all got to have that. And I am making that clear as a distinction. But there's a lot of debt that people get that they don't need. There's a lot of debt that they should probably avoid, and it's digging them bigger into a hole. Here's a fourth thing of this poverty mindset. It's an excuse for you not having skills. And you know what? That is not a legitimate excuse. That's not a good thing. What does it say in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10? If the iron be blunt and you do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. So imagine you got two guys chopping trees in the forest. And guy A chops 10 trees in an hour. Guy B chops 10 trees in 2 hours. Guy B says, I'm better than you because I worked for 2 hours. It's like, no, the guy that worked for 1 hour is better than you because he was smarter and his axe was sharper and he was more efficient. And so that was the better outcome. Yet this poverty mindset almost somehow praises sometimes the idea of working harder, not smarter. Working more when you don't have to. And you know what? We should strive as Christians to get more wisdom, more understanding. Go back to Proverbs chapter 4. And I go into a lot of Proverbs because I want to give you a lot of the just general wisdoms from this. And I want to use clear statements, not just stories or parables. But we should be striving to be working smarter. And, you know, in the workplace, it's not fair. Trees got to get chopped, but some axes are sharper than others. And some careers pay better than others. Some skills pay better than others. And, in fact, I'll be honest, sometimes there are jobs out there that are way more skilled than maybe a job I have or other jobs, but they just don't pay well because it's been replaced by technology or whatever. And so sometimes it's not even necessarily being the, quote, most skilled. It's the most skilled in the context of what actually delivers the bucks. And so it's important to think about what is valuable in the marketplace and not become a dinosaur and to not get replaced or not to have irrelevant skills. You could get a lot of degrees today and have a lot of wisdom from college and it benefit you not much in the workplace because it just doesn't really generate a lot of revenue. You know, a degree in gender studies is probably not going to give you a lot of revenue. There's a lot of, you know, I went to school and it was basically kind of known later. I wish I'd known this before, but you get a degree in business studies or management or marketing, some of these, you have no tangible skill set to offer the workplace and they really don't care. It's like, oh, you have a management degree, so you know nothing. Okay, whereas it's like someone graduates with an engineering degree or an accounting degree or something, they're like, oh, okay, this guy actually knows something, they have some skill, they have something to work with. You know, you're in the medical field, those people a lot of times have skills. People that, and you know, go to law school, you're gonna learn a lot. So not everything's equal, not everything's the same. Not all jobs are the same. Not all jobs give the same skill set. Even in software, I've done a lot of software work, not all companies, you will get a lot of benefit from even working for them. They could have proprietary code or working on older products, and you really don't get much education. You don't get to use that much. And if you have to get a job in the future, they're going to be like, yeah, you don't really have much value. You don't have much skill. You haven't done much. And so you have to be careful thinking about what kind of jobs, what kind of skills, what kind of things you're doing, and what that offers into the workplace. I'm always typically putting my finger into the air and thinking like, what is the workplace looking for? What jobs are growing? What jobs are not growing? What skills are people needing learning? I've been thinking about this for my kids. You know, and while I know a lot of software, By the time my kids become 18, 19, 20 and enter in the workforce, my skill set may actually be completely irrelevant. What may actually be relevant is like learning AI and robotics and all kinds of different things with cybersecurity and stuff. And so I want to think about that, and I want to make sure I'm keeping my kids up to speed on like what is actually going to be relevant and needful into the workforce, into the job force. And so they don't have to just be, do you want fries with that? And that job is really easy to replace. I've been to Panda Express. There's a Panda Express near my house. It uses AI to order. Yep. Has anybody else done this? Yep. Yeah, it was weird. It's just like, welcome to Panda Express, what would you like? And I'm just like, you know, I'm just giving the order. But here's what I'll say. It got the order right, exactly right, every single time, and everything I said dialed in. And I'm thinking like, this might be better than the pothead, you know? This might be better than the meth head. I'm like, if you guys can do better than, I mean, think about it. They were like, hey, we want to use AI for a drive-thru. And they're like, I don't know if AI can replace a person. It's like, it's the meth head. It's like the bar of entry was pretty low, you know? And hey, they're going to start replacing a lot of these low-level jobs. I better figure out, how do I program the AI that takes the order now? You know what I mean? Think about the jobs of the future and things that matter. Now, there's going to be some blue-collar, skill-level jobs that'll never need replaced. They're probably never going to figure out a robot to fix your plumbing and electrical and to build everything necessarily, but you never know. And you might have to keep up with technology. You might have to start whetting that edge again in the workplace and getting some more skills. That's a positive thing. We don't have a poverty mindset of being lazy again, not acquiring skills. What does the Bible say in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5? Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Wisdom promotes you. Learn something, get some understanding, get some skills, that will promote you. But often people just make excuses for not learning, not studying, not getting skills, whatever. And you know what? It doesn't make you better to just not have skills. We need to learn to have some skills. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And look at verse number 6. So we don't want to have excuses for being lazy, making bad investments, having a debt mindset, not having skills. We just need to work harder, work smarter. We need to make good investments. We need to avoid debt when we can. Here's another thing is we need to take some risk every once in a while. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 6 says, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether it shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. You know, a lot of people just won't make risks, won't take risks, won't take a chance, won't do something, and then they just, again, it's just, I'm, you know, making excuse for the fact that I'm unwilling to do something. Most of it just stems from being lazy, let's just be honest. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Take some risks. You know, you could get mad at the guy for owning a business and having lots of money and you not, but that guy took some risks. That guy, I guarantee, lost some sleep. That guy, I guarantee, had to work some extra hours. I guarantee that guy had to do a lot of extra things. And we shouldn't despise people for having more than us, especially when they had to work hard to get it, when they had to lose sleep in order to get it, when they had to take risks to get it, when they had to make wise investments to get there. You know what? We should actually look to that person's example and say, wow, that's something to be praised. That was an honorable thing, not a bad thing. Because we don't have this poverty mindset of making excuse. And what I notice is this is the real danger of the poverty mindset. Is not only will it cause you to be lazy, but it causes you to be covetous. To be covetous. And I think that a lot of people have, again, a lot of things upside down in the Bible. They think that rich people are covetous and poor people are not, when in many cases, it's actually the poor people that are covetous. It's poor people that are covetous because the rich guy has stuff. You know, it's really hard for you to be covetous of poor people because there's not anything there to be covetous of. You know what people are covetous of? People that have stuff. I mean, look what it says in Exodus chapter number 20, verse 17. thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Who do you think, when we're going soul winning, in the areas that we go soul winning in, you're typically not like, man, I wish I lived here. Especially if you're in a receptive area. If you're in a receptive area, you're not really struggling with covetousness. Now, when we go Christmas caroling, that might be different, right? But I'm saying, like, whose house do you typically covet? The guy in South Dallas or in South Lake, okay? It's a little bit different. Why? Because you usually like something that's nice, right? You're usually going to covet someone that has a nice house or what? Other things here. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. People will often covet things that are someone else's. They look at this guy that worked hard, did something successful, has a nice car, has a nice house, has a nice whatever, and they fall victim of being covetous, of desiring that which is their neighbor's, and they'll even look down upon them for having it. They'll think that they're bad because they have that. Go to Luke chapter number 12. Go to Luke chapter number 12. If you're looking down upon people for having nice things, you should first ask yourself this question: am I covetous? Am I covetous? Because you know what? Being covetous is not, again, how much money you have. It's what's your mindset. Hey, this guy has a nice car. Good for him. Oh, man, I can't believe he has a nice car. Maybe you're covetous. Maybe you have a bad heart. Maybe you have a bad spirit about that person. And why are you mad at them? You're not mad because they have a bad car. You're mad because you don't have a nice car. You're not mad at them having a nice house. You're mad because you don't have a nice house. You're not mad at them having a good job. You're mad because you don't have a good job. You're not mad at the fact that they have a nice wife. You're mad that you don't have a nice wife. But you know what? Instead of constantly desiring that which is your neighbor's and keeping up with the Joneses and worrying about what they have, why don't you just praise God and thank God for what you do have? And then if you say, I want more, say, why don't I work hard? Why don't I actually make good investments? Why don't I actually avoid debt when I don't need it? Why don't I actually work smarter? Why don't I take some risk and then maybe I could have something? Instead of just being mad at people for having stuff. You know what? That's not the right attitude. The right attitude is simply saying, I'm content with what I have, and if I want more, I'll work hard to get it. But not getting mad at other people for having worked hard and getting something. That doesn't make any sense. Luke chapter number 12, look at verse 15. Nor will it help you anyways. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And this is important, because you'd say like, okay, we shouldn't worry about what we have. Absolutely. No one's value or worth is in the context of what you own. But why is that statement made? Why does this verse exist in the Bible? Let's read the verse right before it. What is the verse right before it? I want to actually read two, sorry. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? So somebody asked Jesus a question. Jesus, make sure this guy gives me some stuff. And then what does Jesus rebuke him with? Hey, it's not about the abundance of the things that you possess. But what was that guy's problem? That guy is covetous and he wants to make sure he has stuff. He wants things. He's desiring somebody else's things. He's upset with the idea of somebody having more than him. I want to make sure I get mine. I want to make sure it's divided. And he's like a communist. And it's not fair if he has more than me. This guy is not content if his brother has more than him. Let's make sure it's equal. And you know what? That is communism wrapped in a bow for you. Is this mindset of, nah, it's not fair that this guy has more money than me. Let's make sure everybody has the exact same paycheck. It doesn't matter that the guy literally works harder, is smarter, does a better job, makes wise investments. Now, let's make sure we all have the same car, same house, same everything. And you know what? The government ends up having all the money and nobody has anything. Because communism doesn't work. Communism is stupid. Communism is wicked. Yeah. It's unbiblical. Yeah. You know what makes sense? Some people have more, some people have less. Yeah. And you know why? Some people work harder and some people don't. And some people, God gives the power to make wealth, and some people don't take advantage of what God has given them. But you know what? The covetous person is mad at the idea of somebody having more than them. And you know what? It's the wrong mindset. The right mindset is, hey, it doesn't matter how much you have. And if you're unsatisfied with what you have, work harder. Open your eyes earlier. Get smart. Do something about it. Don't complain about it. Don't get mad at somebody else for what they have. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Why did he say beware of covetousness? Because this guy was covetous. He wanted things and he desired things that he shouldn't have. And we shouldn't consist our life on the things that we don't have. We should worry about the things that we do have. Now, this whole passage is really great. Of course, we want to balance ourselves. Look at verse 21. So who is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God? God has a parable. He talks about a rich man who's only focused on acquiring physical wealth. And we don't want to be that person. But we also don't want to have a poverty mindset that suggests or gives us this idea of, hey, you know what? We should never strive to make any kind of money or do anything. Those people are bad. Those people don't care about God. You know, that's not true necessarily. Now, the Bible does say, and I want to use this as a balancing verse. Go if you would to Revelation 3. I kind of want to just give you some more thoughts here, but the Bible says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. So what does that mean, though? How can you have a verse that says that God is giving you power to make wealth? How is the Bible telling you to open your eyes lest you come to poverty? And then how is it also saying labor not to be rich? Well, I believe what the Bible is trying to explain, the idea of laboring not to be rich is, again, a mindset. You're working with a goal in mind. What is the goal? To be rich, okay? But you have to think about a few things. Number one, the Bible does clearly condemn striving to be rich, so where you cut corners or you cause evil to get there. You're being hasty, you're doing things improperly, you're not doing things legitimately. There are unethical ways to make money. The Bible talks about usury as unjust gain. You know, making money off of illegal activity, such as prostitution, such as drugs, such as hiring people to kill people, the obvious prison industrial complex, bribes, extortion. We have lobbying in the political sphere, people who take positions of power and authority simply to acquire wealth for themselves. There's all kinds of ways to make money improperly, and that would be laboring to be rich. They're not actually just working hard and making money. They're trying to just get money from an improper, illegal means. Or it could also be that your goal of being rich is because you just want to be lazy again. Like, why is it that some people want to have a lot of money? It's so they can lay around and commit endless fornication and travel and just eat and do nothing. Well, you know what? That's bad. That's a bad mindset. That's the wrong reason to even have money or have wealth in the first place. And the person that has that mindset will squander any wealth that they get anyways. So really, why would God want to bless that person or give that person great riches when they're going to ruin it and waste it? You see this with a lot of celebrities, athletes who acquire a lot of wealth quickly and they just squander it and waste it. And they had kind of the wrong mindset. People that win lottery or gamble come into this money, and then they just wanted it to be lazy and to just be a derelict, and it ends up destroying them. So we want to make sure that when we're working, when we get promotion, when we start businesses, that we're not going to cut corners. We're not going to do things illegal. We're not going to take advantage of customers and our society. And we're also not willing to make money through illegal or unjust gain. We don't want to make any kind of wealth from that type of activity. And then additionally, we're not striving to make money so that we can then just be lazy, derelict, commit fornication, and do whatever. We're making money for the fact that we're just working hard. I mean, we have to make money. The Bible makes it abundantly clear, if a man provide not for his own, especially they for his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We have to be able to feed our families and take care of the house of God and provide money. You know, if people are making tons of money and they're using it on their family and spiritual things and the church and whatever, how could you ever say that there's anything wrong with that? That person's not laboring to be rich, though. That person is laboring for another reason. What are they? Laboring to have money to provide for their family. They're laboring for their family. they're laboring for God. I mean, the Bible says that you, when you work, you're supposed to work for God. You're supposed to do things for God. And of course, sometimes God promotes people into high positions of authority. He gives them great wealth, gives them great riches, and they're supposed to be used for God specifically, okay? So if someone did come into riches or wealth, they should be careful that they use that money for righteous means and continue to make wise investments. But nobody should be laboring just to be rich. That is a bad mindset. That is the wrong idea. Now, I want to transition the sermon in just a second. The point that I was making, though, is that we shouldn't be covetous. And we shouldn't be desiring other people's stuff and other people's possessions. But there's nothing wrong with enjoying the fruit of your labor. And I'm not going to go to the verses for this point. But point one was this. We shouldn't have this poverty mindset and be lazy. We should be hardworking. We shouldn't make bad investments. We should make wise investments. We shouldn't acquire debt that we don't need. We should try to avoid debt that we don't need. We should not stay in low-level skill positions. We should strive to have skills. We should work smarter. We should not ever avoid all risks. Sometimes we need to sow thy seed and take some risk in life. And we shouldn't covet other people's possessions and things and worry about what everybody else has got going on. We should rather just enjoy whatever we have and enjoy the things that God has blessed us with. I want to just take all of those points and then just make them into one other context. What if we applied this into a spiritual context now? What if we applied this into a church context? And what I've noticed is it seems like this poverty mindset excuse also exists in churches and in pastors' minds, where they almost think that having a big church or a successful church is somehow bad, and having these small churches makes them more godly. And it's honestly an excuse for them being lazy. Because you know what? The size of a church, again, is meaningless. Just like I talked about riches, it is meaningless. Having a small church, there's nothing wrong with it. But also having a big church, there's nothing wrong with it. We have to understand and ask questions of why these things exist. If you just start a church, it should probably be small. But you know what? If you've been pastoring for 30 years in a big area, hopefully you grew. Right? If you're doing things right. And hopefully you reach a lot of people, because we need big churches in the world, not just small churches. But there's nothing wrong with having a big church. We shouldn't look at a big church and say, this church is obviously not godly, has turned away from the things of the Lord, isn't doing things right. Look, they're a big church. Look, there could be a big church that's still on fire for God and preaching the hard truths of the Bible. And we shouldn't look at a church that's small and think like, oh, they're not very good because they're small. No, there could be great churches in this world that are very small. Yeah. But what we don't want to do is have a poverty mindset and say, you can only be small and be godly. No, that's not necessarily true either. Okay? Why are some churches not big? It's because they're lazy. Folks, that's the reason why. They're not going out and reaching a lot of people, doing big works, growing a church is hard, hard, hard work. Building a church, growing people, loving on people, preaching good sermons, doing all the work, doing all the events. I mean, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It takes work to build a church. And we shouldn't despise people that build big churches, because I guarantee every big church, there was a lot of work put into that church. Why would a church be big? Well, maybe instead of making bad investments, they were making good investments. You know, I try really, really hard with, you know, a lot of the money that we get from our church to reinvest it into the church. I mean, let's just be honest. Who in here has ever eaten a meal for free from this church? Oh, yeah, that was everybody again, right? I mean, who's gone on a missions trip and meals are paid for, gas is paid for, lodging? It's like I'm constantly trying to take our money and reinvest it. I've gone to a movie, gone to, you know, see the films that we've made, all kinds of, got a free t-shirt. Hey, you memorized the Bible and you got a free gift card, or you got a free mug, or you got whatever. Hey, you memorized the verse, you got a free ice cream. I mean, we're trying to constantly reinvest the money into the things of God instead of investing it in something else, investing it into an evangelist that's going to Israel. That, and then they say like, oh, I wonder why our church isn't growing or doing good. Well, maybe you're putting your money in bad investments. Yeah. You know, and why would God want to constantly bless that church with more money if they're going to give all their money to Israel or to the temple or to some weird program that they have. Or, you know, again, I'm not trying to say all churches are bad or all our missionaries are bad, but I'm saying I think some churches are probably making some bad investments. Yeah. And then you say, like, why are they not growing? Maybe they're investing in women teaching Sunday school. Probably not a good investment. They're investing money into a sodomite that is their choir director. Not a good investment. And they cause all kinds of scandals. Churches have to do something with their money. Maybe you're not big or maybe you're not being successful because of that. How about debt? Churches should avoid debt that's not necessary. And sometimes churches get themselves in a world of hurt because of debt. They buy a building they can't afford. They purchase things on credit cards that they shouldn't. And they get into all kinds of financial or money problems that they shouldn't. Churches also, instead of trying to reach people by actually preaching better sermons and learning the Bible and growing, they just, well, I'm going to read more commentaries. But that's not working smarter. That might be working harder, because, boy, it's hard to read commentaries because they're dumb. But it's not necessarily working smarter. And let me tell you something. You know what? If you want your church to grow, you should gain wisdom and gain understanding. Because people don't want to come here and learn how to get saved every single week. There's churches like that. People don't want to come here and me just pontificate and pretend like I'm smarter than you. Well, actually, in the Greek, it really means this. And no one in here can check me. No one knows what I'm saying. Or using fancy vocabulary that you've never heard. Well, if we talk about soteriology, you know. Or we sit here and do a Bible study. There are churches that do a Bible study. They won't go through a chapter on Wednesday night. They'll go through three verses. They'll be in 1 John for like 5 months. Not 5 weeks, 5 months. You get mad at me for preaching a little long, but at least we get through a lot of material. I mean, you have to admit, even though I preach long sermons, let's just be honest, okay? But you have to admit, I cover a lot of verses. I'm still keeping it up the pace. I'm still going through the material, and I'm preaching a lot of stuff. I'm not necessarily just repeating the same point for 50 minutes straight. I'm sitting here covering a lot of different stuff. People like that. People like to learn. People like to show up. You know what? There's a major, major expectation on me to preach something interesting, fun, new. I mean, you guys, you're great, but I'm just saying, there's a real pressure to preach something that's entertaining, not only entertaining, educational, not only educational, biblical, not only biblical, fresh, not only fresh, but from the old King James. I mean, that takes work. That takes skill. That takes understanding. And you say, why are the churches not growing? Because the preacher is lame, boring, lazy, a bad investor, getting debt that he doesn't need to get. And in many ways, he takes no risks. He doesn't make movies like The Sodomite Deception. He doesn't preach hard sermons. He doesn't scream at all the feminism. He doesn't preach about women wearing dresses and skirts when women walk in wearing pants. He doesn't tell people uncomfortable truths to their face. When people come up and say, hey, were you preaching about me? He doesn't say yes every single time. He doesn't throw people out of church and cause a lot of drama and a lot of issues and a lot of, you know, things. But you know what? A lot of them are also just covetous. They look at a bigger church and they say, oh, they must not be spiritual, or they're worldly, or they're doing something bad, or I don't like this preacher, or he used a word I don't like, or whatever. And you know what? It's really just an excuse for their covetousness, because they wish they had a bigger church. They wish they had the great people that we have here. And they're just mad at successful churches. You know what? Nuts to that. We don't need to have this poverty mindset. You know what? I want churches to grow. I want churches to get bigger. I want churches to reach more people. But you know what? It doesn't come from having this poverty mindset. It comes from saying, God has given me the power to make wealth. God has given me the power to reach people. God has given me the power of God's word. You know what? God's word reaches people. It changes people's lives. It can drag people in. You know what? When we go out weeping, we're supposed to bring our sheaves with us. We're supposed to get people baptized. We're supposed to preach the gospel to every single creature. And you know what? I hate these excuses for being lazy. I hate people acting like they're better than you because they're lazy. Mm-hmm. Oh, you guys are, you know, doing all this stuff. Or you guys have all this extra stuff. and they try to criticize you and gainsay you and say all this negative stuff against you, while all the time, instead of building something, they're just criticizing. You know what? Don't go to a church that's just constantly tearing people down and criticizing. Go to a church that's building something, that's reaching people, that's taking risks, that's trying to get somebody in here. We don't want to be the Calvinists that really they just have this excuse for being lazy all the time. They have this poverty mindset where they think they can't accomplish anything. Whereas, you know what? We say we can do stuff. We do impact people's lives. We really do get people saved. We really do bring them in. We really do get them baptized. We really do make a big difference. We really do accomplish stuff on these missions trips. We really are reaching people with our sermons and our documentaries and our shows and whatever. And you know what? Nuts to the haters. Nuts to the gainsayers. They're just covetous anyways. They're just envious. They're just haters. And you know what? The haters just are going to hate forever anyways. Nuts to the haters. Nuts to the people that say, I want to be poor. Nuts to the people that say, I want a small church. You know what? Hey, if you start a small church, a humble church, God bless you. I'm not mad at small churches. But you know what? Why do I want to stay small? And you know what? You start in your career, you don't make much money. But why would I want to stay there? You know what I want to do? I want to work hard. I want to make good investments. I want to get more skills. I want to keep growing. And you know what? The people that criticize you for actually being successful on that path, like, oh, you mean you stayed up all night and studied stuff and you got extra jobs and you made wise investments and you broke your back and you fixed plumbing and you went in there and cleaned toilets and you cleaned up trash. I mean, yeah, I started a rental company business, and the first rental that we ever had, after 2 months, the people left and they literally, it's like they took trash bags and just opened them up everywhere. And their dogs just feces everywhere all over the house. And you know what? Someone had to clean that up. You know who did that? Me. I had to clean up literal trash from the filthiest and most disgusting people ever. But you know what? If you ask people to actually start businesses and make money and do something, I guarantee they had a bad, ugly job one time. I bet they had to call somebody and deal with something. You know, people get mad at managers, but managers have to deal with people. Management can be rough because you have to manage the crappy people that you work for your company. You have to fire people. Firing people is rough. Yep. Telling people that they are lazy is rough. They don't like it. And it's funny how in Revelation 3, I wanted to take you here, it's almost like there is the exact opposite mindset, but it's the same result. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, I know thy works that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. This is the exact opposite end of the spectrum, but it's the same. I'm poor and content being this way because I think that's the best. This one, I'm rich, but I'm content being rich. But in both cases, they're just lazy. The poor guy's lazy to get out of his poverty. The rich guy's lazy to realize that he is poor because he's spending his time, money, and effort, and energy on the wrong thing. We need to make sure that we are hardworking no matter where we find ourselves. Amen. And we're not just hardworking in the carnal, we're hardworking in the spiritual. Because these people, hey, they took the advice of the carnality and they said, hey, let's work hard and get money. But you know what they didn't do is they didn't have riches toward God. And I don't want to be this poor mindset of a church where we basically never get someone saved, never get someone baptized, never reach anybody. I want us to be rich towards God, and that only comes through hard work. If we sit here and say, oh, it's not receptive anymore, this demographic's changed, America's not very reachable, and we do less soul winning, do less missions trips, we do less work. Because, you know, I talked to somebody today, and I talked to another guy, godly guy, love him, he's a pastor. He said, in the 70s, when you would go soul winning, you would knock on 100 doors and get 20 people saved. And he said most of them would come to church and get baptized. Growing a church in the 70s was not like it is today. Inflation, I'll tell you what. There's spiritual inflation, apparently. And I'll be honest with you, preaching the gospel before 2020, before COVID, was much more receptive. I don't know, something changed. Yeah. And I'm telling you what, if it gets harder out there, then I'm going to work harder. Yeah. And I'm not going to make excuses. And I'm not going to say, well, it was easier to build a church in the 1970s, so we can't do it now. No, no, no. We just have to work harder, and we'll do it. But I'm not going to be content being poor. I'm not going to be content being poor carnally or spiritually. I'm not going to have a poverty mindset. I'm going to say, let's do something about it. Let's get to work. Let's get smarter. Let's make wise investments. Let's avoid the debt that we don't need. And at the end of the day, let's not sit here and be covetous of Joel Osteen or be covetous of Robert Morris or covetous of big churches or covetous of Jack Hiles of the past or 1970s churches of the past. Let's not worry about what they have or had or whatever. Let's just say, this is what we got, and we're going to work with what we got. And we're going to be content with what we have in the sense that I'm praising God and thanking God. But since we want more, let's get it by working hard. And let's pray to God and let's say, God, give us more doors to knock. Give us more souls to win. Give us more soul winners. I mean, the Bible literally says that we're supposed to pray for more laborers. Are you doing that? It doesn't say pray for less laborers. It says pray for more laborers. I want this church to grow, not for me, not for you, but for the lost. We need more soul winners. We need more missions trips. We need more people going out there and reaching the lost, not less. And let me tell you something. You know what? America doesn't need more debt. It needs more money. And we need to take the wealth back. We need a healthy middle class again, instead of just all of us just being one little tiny step away from becoming a slave. Okay, that is not helpful. And you know, churches are just, many churches in America are just one generation away from not existing. There are probably 1,000 churches in America that if the baby boomer generation was gone, they would be gone. And I don't want to be that church. I don't want to be in that spot. I don't want to be in that situation. We need to work hard and not have this poverty mindset and make excuses all the time. We need to have a mindset that says, I'm going to work hard. Not going to be lazy. And you know what? Beware of these people. They're the holier than thous. They act like, oh, you care about. Yeah, I do care. Get over yourself. Nuts to you. You're lazy. If someone's going to criticize me, I'm just going to call them lazy. Because at the end of the day, if you're hardworking and you're right with God, he'll bless you. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's what the Bible says. And you know, it's not a Joel Osteen type of message, but at the end of the day, it's also not a like, let's be a homeless beggar. That is not a virtue. Let us make sure to eliminate this mindset and let us work hard. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us so much wisdom in the Bible. Thank you for giving us the power to make wealth, not just carnally, but also spiritually. I pray that we would not have all these opportunities and just waste them. I pray that we would not be lazy, that we would not just take on debt and make bad investments, but rather we would be wise stewards of what you've given us. We'd be wise stewards of the King James Bible. We would take advantage of this church that you've blessed us with. We'd take advantage of the soul winners that you've given us, that we would reach more lost people, that we would get more people to be baptized, that we get more people to become members of a church and to serve God. And I pray that you would help us to not be covetous of what other people have, to be content with what we do have, and if we desire more, that we'd work hard and pray to you to bless us with it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 420. Song number 420. There's a song in the air. Song 420. Everybody sing it out on the first.
There's a song in the air. There's a star in the sky. There's a mother's deep prayer and a baby's low cry. And the star its fire while the beautiful sing for the manger of Bethlehem cradles a king. There's a tumult of joy o'er the wonderful birth, for the virgin sweet boy is the Lord. Lord of the earth. Yea, the star rains its fire while the beautiful sing. For the manger of Bethlehem cradles a king. In the light of that star lie the ages in pearl, and that song from afar as with over the world. Every heart is aflame and the beautiful sing in the home of the nation that Jesus is King. We rejoice in the light and we echo the song that comes down through the night from the heavenly throng. Hey, we shout to the lovely angel they bring, and we greet in his cradle our Savior and King.
Grace singing, everybody. You are all dismissed.